Jim, would you continue our scriptures and share with us Psalm 8?
Yeah, Psalm 8. God, our God, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than heaven. From the mouths of nursing babes, you have laid a strong foundation because of your foes in order to stop vengeful enemies. When I look up at your skies, at what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? You've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur. You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet, all sheep and all cattle and wild animals too. The birds in the sky, the fish of the ocean, everything that travels the pathways of the sea. God, our God, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. Thus is the reading.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Judy, as well, for helping us with the Roman scripture. And we have Jim helping us there as well, continuing on with that scripture from Psalm 8. You know, one of the wonderful things is that in the end of February, early March, we hired Malia Galindo as our new associate for families and youth and families ministries here at Church of the Crossroads. And Malia is doing wonderful work in that, in those opportunities. But one of the things that I love is that Malia and I try to meet about every week. Most every week we find a place, a coffee shop somewhere in Kailua, and we get together and we gather. And we, you know, the primary purpose of that gathering is to talk about Vacation Bible School, some of the things that are part of her work and all of that. But invariably, in that time in which we are together, we begin these very far-ranging discussions about the church, not necessarily Crossroads, but the church in general. The church that has shifted so much in the 35 years in which I've been ordained, and the 3 months or so in which Malia has been ordained as well. And our experience with Zoom is a perfect example of just the nature of how the church has shifted. Think about the amazing gifts that when COVID required us to go online and we discovered this tool called Zoom that has been able to connect us. And so we have new members from across the globe. Just last week, 8 new members joining us, only 3 of which have a Honolulu or a Oahu zip code. The rest of which are spread across the continent and spread across the European, across Europe and the United Kingdom. What an amazing gift that the church has shifted in this way. We've been able to shift our worship elements so that when Chris and I get together and talk, we talk about if we are going to be only on Zoom, what are some of the video elements that we can incorporate into worship that we would not necessarily have done when we were only in person. Of course, Zoom also gives us headaches. The increasing investment that we need in technology, the reality that it takes more people in order to do a hybrid worship service to just staff. No longer could we just show up on Sunday and if everybody but myself is sick, I can just stand there and talk louder and everyone in the sanctuary can hear me. That day is done. But the concept of the church shifting in more ways than our is, the truth is the church is shifting in more ways than in our newly occupied hybrid world. We're beginning to ask questions, and when Malia and I talk together, we talk about what is it that gathers us? What is it that actually gathers us to come together in church? In a world with a far greater accessibility to a whole smorgasbord of spiritualities and spiritual traditions, what does Christianity offer? Diana Butler Bass wrote this amazing book about 10 years ago that was called Christianity After Religion. After you take the trappings of religion away, what is left of Christianity? What is it that it brings to this world that gathers us together? What are the spaces that gather us for a world that has often been wounded by the church, a world that has often found that the church has not been an ally in their own struggles? Spaces like our courtyard are in some ways feel much safer than inside our sanctuary. So as we think about how we gather moving forward in the years to come, what are the spaces that will gather us? But it's not just physical spaces as well. The digital space. How do we tell the story of God's presence and God's love and our call to be part of that story with people who we cannot physically wrap our arms around? Certainly Zoom has helped us there. I look at the screen, I see people who I have never physically met, and yet I feel that they are my friends and that I know them, that Zoom has brought us into a digital living room. But there are also those, what about those folks who may join us and we may never actually see a name or see a face? We may just see a digital avatar or maybe a blank screen, who may themselves be wounded or distrusting of what the church has done or may do, but themselves are like all of us, searching for meaning, searching for love, searching for continuity between our inner life and our outer life, but are doing so in a world that is more and more defined not by face-to-face communication in the same room, but digital communication that has its own platforms of communication, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, WhatsApp, their own syntax of communication, sometimes subtracting verbs and vowels, sometimes adding verbs and vowels and words and consonants and context, adding emojis and GIFs and memes and all sorts of other things. Let me tell you that all of this is a mind-bending and spirit-bending trip as we think about this moment in our 21st century and how we indeed begin to inhabit a space that is not a physical space, but in which there are people who are yearning to hear the good news of God's presence. The church has been here before, has it not? And God has not abandoned us every time that we have to inhabit a new way of being, a new way of telling God's story. That's what we celebrated last week at Pentecost. That's what we celebrated last week at Pentecost, when there was a need for a new story to be told, and God chooses a high holy day of Judaism, a time in which it was known in that day, 50 days after Passover, as Shavuot, the day in which we honor and celebrate the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, when people, when pilgrims from around the Jewish world would descend upon Jerusalem, and there in the midst of that high holy day, the Holy Spirit comes, descends upon the disciples with flames burning on top of their heads, with gale force winds swirling all around them. And on this day in which people from across the known world descend upon Jerusalem, Talca last week, when she was reading our scripture, read 15 different regions and communities and cities and countries that were represented by those folks. On this day, all those folks with their own idioms, their own languages, their own dialects, the Holy Spirit enables them to speak in each other's languages, to hear each other. That the very presence of Christ breaks through, and Christ's presence in them breaks in within them, breaks down all barriers so that not even language can separate us from the love of Christ. We think about what is it like to communicate in this new digital space. Well, that story that we just told of 2,000 years ago is an inbreaking of the Holy Spirit into a new space and a new way of being. In fact, last week we could have had our own Pentecost moment with the 8 people who joined our church. They could have taken the vows of joining the church in at least half a dozen languages, or in dialects of English that span the pidgin of these islands to the multiple dialects of the British Islands to the South and Cajun ways. We live in a world right now that, because of the working of the Holy Spirit spanned out over 2,000 years, the gift of Pentecost is truly amongst us. Language becomes an expression now of diversity and wonder. Just look at the beauty of today's scripture being told to us, being shared with us in American Sign Language. The people of the book, with its poetry, with its song, with its prose, with its story, begin to become on Pentecost the people of the word, spoken in a multitude of languages, all proclaiming God's presence, God's love, and our call to be part of that journey. God's story has never been limited to one language or one mode of communication. Today's scriptures are a perfect illustration of this. Take, for example, Psalm 8. Yes, it's a song. Yes, it's a piece of poetry. But what it is really telling us about, what it is really talking about, it is in the creation It is in God's creation that God communicates with us. We don't need the written word. It is in God's creation that God communicates with us. Oh God, our God, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. When I look at your skies, at what your fingers made, that you firmly set in place, what are human beings that you pay attention to us? Like all the rest of the creatures of the, all the rest of the creatures, sheep and cattle, wild animals, birds of the sky, fish of the ocean. It is in the creation. It is in the creation that the psalm tells us that we know of God's creativity. We know of God's beauty. We know of God's wonder. We know of God's love. Paul, writing many years after, centuries after Psalm 8 is originally written, understands this. In the first chapter of Rome, of his letter to the church at Rome, he writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them ever since the creation of the world," Paul says, "God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that God has made." The creation tells a story. St. Patrick, a number of centuries after Paul speaks, will echo this very same reality as he looks out at the world that God has created, and he says, "Christ, when I sit down, is there with me, and when I arise. Christ is before me, Christ is behind me, Christ is beneath me, Christ is above me, Christ is to my right, to my left. Christ is with me even when I lie down. In essence, wherever I turn, there God can be found in the world that God has arrayed and created before us." If you ask me today, some of the greatest theologians, some of the folks that are our greatest spiritual teachers are not even people who are writing religious tomes, but instead they are the people who are proclaiming this very same truth that predates our written world, that it is in God's creation that the divine speaks. Robin Wall Kimmerer, the author of Braiding Sweetgrass, says these words of great spirituality to a hurting world, even a wounded world still is feeding us. Even a wounded world holds us, giving us moments of wonder and joy. "I choose joy," she says, "over despair, not because I have my head in the sand, but because joy is what the earth gives me daily, and I must return that gift." Or Susan Simard, who's written the book Finding the Mother Tree, says, plants are our teacher. They are attuned to one another's strengths and weaknesses, elegantly giving and taking to attain exquisite balance. There's grace in complexity, in actions cohering, in sums that total all together. Created world is where God is speaking. And woe to us if we fail to be open to this truth. It is as if we have made ourselves deaf to the divine that surrounds us wherever we go. As Thomas Berry reminds us, it is far too often that we no longer hear the voice of the rivers, the mountains, or the sea. The trees and meadows are no longer intimate modes of spirit's presence. The world about us has sadly become an it rather than a thou that speaks to us of God's presence. And if that is the case, we are less. We are not the ones that God has called to be on this journey, because God has invited us to be on this journey where God's love and God's presence is found right there in the creation. God speaks in so many other ways as well. Look at the scripture from Romans. It tells of God's good news, of God's presence and love, and different ways it is proclaimed. Initially, if we read this or if we watch Judy sign it for us, we may try to work our way through Paul as one might work through a philosopher's very esoteric logic and reasoning. He says, "Hope springs not just from God's glory, but from suffering, which leads to endurance, which leads to character, which leads to hope, which ultimately leads to grace and love." And I read that at times. I wonder if Paul is just throwing words at a dartboard, making connections that make sense to him, but are not necessarily logically connected to each other. And then I realize Paul is writing words in letters in which the people who are initially reading those letters know Paul's story. And Paul's very life becomes the story in which God is communicating to us. So when Paul speaks of hope that emerges from suffering, they know of his suffering. They know that he has been thrown overboard as a sacrifice to appease angry gods of the sea. They know that, as Paul says, that he has been shipwrecked at least three more times, that he has been imprisoned repeatedly, chained to walls, that he has been whipped, he says, 39 times in five separate occasions, beaten with rods three times, stoned once, sentenced to death more than once. He's been hated and reviled, first by those who he once persecuted and now supports with his whole life, and then by those who had once employed him as their chief persecutor. Now they are persecuting him. He has been abandoned, ignored, dismissed, distrusted. So yeah, when Paul says hope emerges from suffering, he knows suffering, and those who know of Paul knows of what he writes. And yet the truth is, none of those sufferings have stopped him, just quite the opposite. Like a world-class runner who repeatedly pushes their body to extremes so as to make themselves not only stronger but to produce greater endurance, so Paul's very life is a testament to endurance. The miracle of staying the course, and in that process, the message of love is refined and proclaimed with ever-increasing clarity. So yes, his endurance, has produced a character utterly different than the one who was blinded on the road to Damascus some two or three decades earlier. He who has spewed venom and hate is now the author of love. Love is patient, he writes in the letter to the church at Corinth. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in the wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. He who once had been defined, whose very being once defined intolerance in all of his words and deeds, has now become the messenger of grace. When an earthquake frees him from his chains in which he is imprisoned, his first worry is not for his freedom, but it is for the grace that he hopes will be offered to his jailer, who is afraid of the punishment that he may receive because Paul has now gone free. His grace for one who has imprisoned him, that Paul is first concerned with. He who once did all he could to impose uniformity of faith is now the proponent of diversity in Christ. He says there is no Jew nor Greek, male or female, rich or poor, free or slave. His very life, just like the lives of the life of Peter and other apostles, are all testaments. Remember, at this time in the Roman Empire, to profess a belief in Jesus was to declare yourself an enemy of the empire, to offer yourself up to the punishment of death. Their lives are not just words that they write. They tell a story of love that defies all odds, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So if the good news that is to be told is that God loves us, if the good news is that God is yearning to be present in our lives, if the good news is that we are called to be part of that journey, then God has proven time and time again that God will find a way to have that story told no matter what the circumstances. Through the stories of our lives, through the world that God creates, through the languages of our communities, and yes, through the technologies of our lives. Think back when Gutenberg invented the printing press in the 15th century. That technology created a way to share God's word that ushered in the Protestant Reformation. When in the second half of the 19th century and photography entered into the world, that technology allowed us to see the incredible variety of God's creative wonder across an entire globe and even now out into the farthest reaches of space. When photography became movies and movies added sound and sound became amplified, modified, digitized, all happening within the lifetime of this church, the story of God's love found depth and breadth and expression that Paul could only have dreamed of. And so today, that digital world creates modes of communication, gathering spaces that can be as spirit-filled, even as they may seem fantasy to some of us. I share this with you because we have always been Church of the Crossroads, a church that has evolved. And now, as we enter into that 100th year, we are asked to not just look back and pat ourselves on the back on all the things that we have done and the ways in which we have evolved, but to also look forward. To remind us that at every step of evolution, change has been unnerving. At Pentecost, the fear that they had, that the people saw as the change was happening in front of them, is that this entire group of people was drunk at 9 a.m. It is unnerving to see the way the Spirit can move into our world. When Crossroads was formed, there was fear, I'm sure, fear of youth that could lead a church, fear of mixing together ethnicities, and yet into that world, that brave new world, this church was called. Now it's a new brave new world in which we are called. We do not go alone. God's Spirit has always been there as part of us. We are a community. God's love is always the Spirit that fills our sails as we ourselves navigate into a world that may seem confusing and befuddling to many, but is essential to even more. God be with us. May the Spirit be with us as we contemplate. How do we occupy spaces we had never even known we had to think about? Amen. And I offer that indeed as a prayer.